How's everybody's hope meter going? Do we have hope? Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. Thank you, Lord. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much, much more being reconciled, we are saved by his life. And not only that, but rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom now we have reconciliation. I read that so we can get our minds on worshiping the Lord. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that Paul wrote. That Jesus knew about this time. He knew about each and every one of us. He knew those who are not even following him yet. He knew us. He knew our frame. I'm trying to get my mind around that. That when I was a sinner, hopefully lost, Jesus died for me. So I'm going to move to Psalm 67. An invocation and a doxology to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us this morning, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Yeah. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. Yeah. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. The ends of the earth will reverence him, will hold him in high honor. And we're looking for that day, Lord God. As that day dawned upon us individually, that we realize that you died for the ungodly, which we all were at one time. And we hope in that, and we know that that hope does not disappoint. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning I am praying for a corporate infilling of your Holy Spirit that was given to us. Let us have our being and move in your Holy Spirit this morning. Yes. Let us glorify your name,
yes, Lord,
with the fruit of our mouth, with praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We stand in awe and we stand in gratitude for what you have accomplished and for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is a time that we have a short communion message, and if you do not have your communion cups, they are on the back table there. Please go and get that ready. You know, today is the triumphal entry celebration, right? Palm Sunday. And I'm going to speak out of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Thank you. I'm undone.
Yeah.
In his presence today. Really undone. Whew, it's so precious. His presence. Whew. Wow. John chapter 12. This is where Jesus first publicly comes into Jerusalem as king. Prior to this, he was, you know, kind of on the down low, right? And just hanging out with his disciples and doing what the Father called him to do. And a lot of that was because his hour had not yet come, and it would have distracted from what he was called to do prior to that, right? So here Jesus is. This is 6 days before Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead and whom had been raised from the dead. So there's a crowd, not only to see Jesus, but there's a crowd forming to see the man that Jesus raised from the dead. In this story, when we look at verse 12 of chapter 12, we see that there's a great multitude that was coming from all manner of places for Passover, right? They're getting ready to come, and there's a great multitude, and it's a mixed crowd, right? There's people that came to believe in Jesus. There's people that were out to get and kill Jesus. We know that. And when he comes, in verse 13, it says, the people, the crowd, took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet Jesus, and they cried out. They cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now this scripture here that is being quoted, unbeknownst to the crowd really, is a fulfillment of the prophecy that was written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, open up your eyes and see. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, in the Old Testament, the sons of kings would ride on donkeys when they came. And also, riding a donkey was a symbol of peace. Jesus was coming not to overthrow the empire, but he was coming in peace. And so the crowd is yelling, Hosanna. Now, when we read that, we can think of it in a couple of different ways. When we are raising our voice, Hosanna to the King, we are worshiping the Lord, are we not? But in this crowd, this mixture, they're crying out, Hosanna, and they're crying out, it really means, Lord, save us. Not from our sin, but from the empire. Lord, save us, grant us success and dominion over that which oppresses us. So there's a different thing going on in the hearts of the people here, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, they're looking for Messiah, but not the Messiah that they thought would come. And they did not Many of them did not recognize him. And there are times when God comes to us by the Spirit and we don't recognize him. Why? Because we want him to be different than who he is. And so when they're asking for success, what they're really asking for is what Judas wanted. Domination. Deliver us from the powers that be so that we can be in power and we can dominate. In other words, MIGA, make Israel great again. Not long after this, this same crowd wants Barabbas. Why? Because Jesus, as the way, as the peacemaker, as the Savior, was in direct contrast to the empire. And Judas and Barabbas is a way that we see much of what the church is involved in this hour. Nationalism is not biblical. So, by wanting Barabbas, they wanted Jesus to come and reign by force, overthrow, so that we can be in power. Power corrupts, man. But Jesus came publicly to express love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and sacrifice for the people. When Jesus entered, it is a picture of Jesus being the way. His ways are not our ways. In our natural man, we want power, we want to dominate, we want to have our way. And when Jesus doesn't fit what we want, we see many, like the rich young ruler, walk away disappointed. People get disappointed in God because he's God. And they want to be God. Now, Jesus as the way is both a means of entry as he entered. He's a means of entry. Entry into the kingdom. There's a big difference between kingdom reality and the empires of the world. He was the entry. He's the way to connect us with eternity, with the Father, with love, with mercy, with forgiveness, all those beautiful attributes he embodies in his person as the way, the truth, and the life. And he's also the exit from our darkness, from unforgiveness, from revenge, from violence. He's the exit of the very thing that the people cried out for when they cried out for Barabbas. Today, on this Palm Sunday, may our hearts cry out for the King that he is, not the King that we want him to be. Hail the King. And as we take communion, let's just reconcile ourselves with God. Right? If any of these things are present in your life, just get right with God. It's so easy. Ask for forgiveness. He cleanses us. I don't know what happened to my... Oh, okay. I thought it disappeared. Things disappear on me. Anyways, here we go. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the bread of heaven. And just like back in the day in the Old Testament, man, people got bored with the bread of heaven. They got bored with it. They wanted meat instead. Let us never be bored with the bread of heaven. Let it be to us life and sustenance in our spirit, and increase the very nature of God in us, not to become just nice people. That's religion. We are beloved sinners, and I celebrate that because I'm forgiven and you're forgiven. And Lord, as we take your cup, we remember and give us an ever-increasing revelation of what it cost you to purchase for yourself the souls of men for eternity. Help us, cleanse us, forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's gather together and we'll look at the word. So Pastor Janine shared from the Gospel of John chapter 12, which was very appropriate, Palm Sunday. And Pastor Bird talked about the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to go right back to John 14, which we started last week. So it's in the same context as John 12. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in John 14. John 14, remember we said, starting in chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16 is Jesus' upper room discourse. The other gospels, just for that final evening with the Lord before he was crucified, the other gospels basically talk about the Lord's Supper. But this talks about the teaching that Jesus gave at that final meal. So we're going back to chapter 14 of John. For those of you who are here and you have your Life Recovery Bible, John 14 is on page 1364. John 14, chapter 1. And the subtitle there is Jesus, the Way to the Father. And that covers verses 1 through 14. And then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, 15 through 30. Now, when I say we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, it all depends on whether we get that far. But what we don't cover this week, we will cover next week or at a future time. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we want your Holy Spirit to come and bring revelation to us, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. It's already been quoted this morning, but the Spirit comes to enlighten our path, to fill us up, to reveal you unto us, Lord God. So, Father, let your Holy Spirit be here this morning as we come to see Jesus. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to John 14, verse 1. We made it through to about verse 6 last week. Let's see how far we can get this week. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We're going to see Father, Son, and Spirit in this passage. We're going to see faith, hope, and love in this passage. And Jesus starts out with the faith issue. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Believe in God. Believe in me. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. Now, we do have times and we do have seasons of trouble. Trouble means that just our normal routine, our normal way of living gets disrupted by circumstances or personal situations. Jesus knows that this is a time of trouble because, as Janine mapped out clearly in the communion message, we have our understandings of Jesus and who we want him to be and who we think he should be and who we'd like him to be. And those thoughts may or may not be correct. Now, we know that no one had the correct understanding of Jesus up until this point, because no one, as they had all begun, the nation had begun to say, he's the Messiah. As they began to understand and believe that he was the Messiah, the problem was they all superimposed their understanding of the Messiah on Jesus. In other words, the Messiah they had been taught to believe, the Messiah they had been conditioned to believe. This is a people that they have not been a free nation for 600 to 700 some years. They'd been oppressed by the nations of the earth. One empire after another just took over that and took over Israel, took over God's people. So that's conditioning. Our real time experience in life conditions us to see things, to believe things, to desire for things, and to hope for things that might be contrary to the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring freedom from oppression. There's absolutely nothing wrong. God did not create us to be oppressed. He didn't create us to be oppressed by governments. He didn't create us to be oppressed by economic situations. He did not create us to be oppressed by the devil. He didn't create us to be oppressed by bullies and abusers. He did not create us that way. But the source of that oppression is sin. Sin is the source of oppression. So we can look at the immediate sources of our oppression and say, that's where evil lies, and we need to get rid of that in order for our lives to be free, when the real source of oppression is inside of us. Okay, you know, you can bind the devil, you can cast out the devil. The devil comes and messes with us, and he comes and he can mess some things he can mess us up pretty quickly. All we have to say is, be gone, Satan, in the name of Jesus. He's gone. He's finished. He's done. But you can't bind sin in yourself. You need someone to remove the power of that sin by grace, by love, by hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the problem with Israel at the time of Jesus, it's the same problem we have today. We tend to look at those things outwardly that oppress us, and we think if we remove those things outwardly, everything will be well. But the problem is even if you were to do that, when you go home at night, you go home with yourself. And you go home with all the issues inside of you. So they were looking, as I guess a people who haven't been free for over 700 years, between six to 700 years, of course, they've been told Messiah is going to come to set them free. And what does that mean? Well, it means set me free from the bullies, set me free from the empire, set us free from the devil. And he did do that. Set us free from sickness. He did those things. And so they're looking at it, but they don't understand that the primary source of all those things, what fuels all those things, and this is why, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. You know, you have some group overturns another group, and then that group that overturns the other group that was oppressing us comes in and oppresses us worse. Because the source of oppression is inside. It's sin. It's the power of sin and the power of death. Now, Jesus knows what's going on, and he understands that they have the wrong concept of him, but he is very patient, very kind, very loving, as he is with all of us. Keep this in mind, and you know, being a pastor, you know, sometimes the people you're pastoring can really frustrate you. You know, it's like you want for them to get better more than they want to get better, and that's a difficult thing with pastoring. But it's the same. It doesn't matter whether it's pastoring. It can be parenting. It can be marriages. We have a lot of issues. We have a lot of issues, and we're trying to help, and we're trying to deal with these things. Jesus is very, very patient. And what increases my patience is this. I'm dealing with some kind of problem, my family, my church, my neighbors, whatever. I'm having some kind of problem, and where my natural tendency is then is to come down hard, I'll hear the little voice and say, well, do you remember when you were exactly like that person? And I'll go, well, now that you mention that, I do kind of see some similarities. And the Lord will go, and how did I treat you? Well, there was a lot of grace. There was a lot of mercy. There was a lot of patience. Stop right there. Do unto others what I have done to you. So you said grace, patience, and mercy. You don't need to go any further than that. Put those things into play. Now, Jesus has been very, very patient with his disciples. But we also understand that as human beings, and you guys have heard me say this a lot of times, we learn two ways. We learn through the Word, and if we read the Word and we respond to the Word, if we read the Word and we obey it, if we read the Word and we believe it, if we read the Word and live as if the Word is actually true, well, that's one way to learn. That's called the easy way to learn. Do it God's way. But we don't always do it God's way. And there, you know, this isn't a teaching on all the reasons why we don't do it God's way. We don't do it God's way because we're human. And we don't do it God's way because we're really busy looking at all the other reasons out there. It's this person's fault, and it's the government's fault, and it's that person's fault, and oh, my parents didn't raise me right. And instead of, again, recognizing it's inside, we look for the external enemies to put the blame on them. The best external enemy to put the blame on is take a look in the mirror. You will see very clearly the reason why. And so they're doing the same thing, all right? They're looking for all the externals. But Jesus understands that the power of sin must be broken, okay? The power of sin has to be broken. Remember, Jesus would cast devils out of people, and then, you know, what? Because the devil was cast out of them, they lived perfect lives after that? No, now they got to go start following Jesus and being obedient to God's word and trusting in God's word. So Jesus understands that the power of sin has to be broken. The real oppressor has to be destroyed, and he's going to do that by going to the cross. He's going to take care of the sin issue by substituting his perfectly righteous life for our perfectly unrighteous lives. He's going to make that substitute, and he's going to break the power of sin. And because of his perfect life, he's going to be able to give us the power to live the life of being forgiven and having the power of sin broken in our lives. He knows that. And he knows he's got to go to the cross. And he knows going to the cross is going to shatter a whole lot of people's understanding of what Messiah was and what Messiah was going to do and how he was going to do it. He knows that's going to happen. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Oh, you're in trouble, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Because the second way we learn from God, we learn from looking at the Word, obeying the Word, and really, any disciple who'd been with him for the 3.5 years of his ministry had heard him explain over and over he was going to die and he was going to be raised from the dead. But to a man, they did not hear that because it was too great. It was too big of a change for them to be able to wrap their minds around that. They just weren't there. I mean, Jesus is going to say later on that the Spirit is going to come and the Spirit's going to speak the truth to them. And he's going to say, because there's some things even now you're not really ready to handle. But when the Spirit comes, you'll be able to handle it. This is why we need the Holy Spirit so much in our lives, because we're no different from that right now. I mean, look. If I knew then, all those years ago when I gave my heart to Christ, what I know now, not certain I would have made the journey. So sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it's a good thing. God understands he has to prepare us to deal with things. But this is the second way we learn sometimes. Now, they did hear that from Jesus over and over again. He didn't say it one time whispering to a couple people. He said it publicly to his disciples numerous times in the Gospels. The Son of Man is going to die, and he's going to be raised from the dead. Don't sweat it, guys. This is what's going to happen. But remember, even when he said that, Peter heard him say that and says, "No way, Lord." Now, we laugh at that. Oh, if Peter was there, if I was there with Peter, I would have never said something like that. Well, you say it every day to the Lord. We do say no way. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, and we say no way. God's word speaks something, and we say no way. That's human nature, but the real oppressor is inside of us. It's the no way, because that doesn't make any sense to me. When somebody says what he says doesn't make any sense to me, like in terms of what I'm teaching, I'm like, they heard the Lord there, because if it doesn't make sense to you, that's more than likely you heard the Lord. And the Lord just is going to help you with the power of the Holy Spirit. But consequences, that's the second way we learn. Some things we can learn just by hearing the word and believing. Some things you can only learn by living through it. Now, I always tell the joke. Before I got married, now, I mean, I was planning to marry this woman. I mean, we were together all along in our journey in Christ. I would teach on marriage. I wasn't married, but I would teach on marriage. And you know how I could do it accurately? I had the word in front of me, and I just taught what the word taught about marriage. I taught about raising children when I didn't have any children. How could I teach it? Because I had the word before me. I taught about what it meant to be a pastor when I wasn't a pastor, because I had the word before me. So there's a level at which you can understand those things. But you know when I really learned about marriage? When I got married. Absolutely. You know when I really learned about raising children? Well, when I raised children. And you know when I really learned about pastoring? When I started pastoring. Okay, I was happy to do the role of teacher, prophet, whatever. You know, I'd fill in whatever I needed to do at Fisherman's Net, our former congregation that goes back to the Jesus movement. But this Lord of the Harvest here was the first time I pastored. And I mean, thank God that I had pastors who drilled some things into my head, things that I actively opposed, things that I argued with them about, things that I fought with them about how to pastor, like I was some expert, I knew the word, but after I started pastoring, I was like, thank God that they shared these things with me over the years. I understand now what they meant, and I know what to do. And that's just how God works. See, he puts the word inside of you, even if you're not ready to live through those aspects or even to understand those things by experience. Jesus is going to do a couple things in these first six verses. He's going to talk about knowing the Lord, and it's knowing through seeing. And then he's going to speak a few verses later about knowing the Lord, and the Greek word there is knowing by experiencing. They're both legitimate forms of knowing. You can know something by seeing it for what it is. But some things you can only learn through experiencing him. And we have to do both with the Lord. We have to learn to see him, but we need to learn to experience him. Again, that's why we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is probably the initial most powerful way of experiencing the Lord, of feeling his presence, of hearing his voice, of his becoming as real to you as the most real people in your life are. I always say, nobody's more real to me than my wife. She is the most real human being as far as my experience, but God is more real to me than my wife. That's huge. And see, that's how we need to evaluate where we are with the Lord. Are we really in a relationship with the Lord where he is the most real person to you in the universe? That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's setting the stage for this. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Here's the advantage of hearing the word of the Lord. When God speaks something to you, when you read it, and as Pastor Bert always said, you got to get the word and you got to get it down inside of you. You do have to do that. Even if you really don't understand it experientially or not, you get it down inside of you. It's like programming something into a computer. It's there on the hard drive. You might not be using it, what you programmed into it, but it's there on the hard drive. And see, our spirit, our human spirit, is like our hard drive. And the Holy Spirit puts the word in there, even if it's only something we're seeing and hearing but not experiencing. And then when it's in there, it's like when Peter said, oh, then I remembered the word of the Lord. And he goes back to something that Jesus talked to him about 2-3 years before. Yeah, I get that. That's like me and my pastors. Yeah, Pastor Alex. Yeah, Pastor Bruce. Yeah, I get that. But they spoke it into me, and then when the situation came, it's like, oh my gosh, that's what they were talking about. And guess what? They were right. Okay? For those of you who say, well, I hear what you say, Pastor Oz. I don't really agree with that. But I hear what you say. You're going to agree with it one day. And see, I don't even care if you don't agree with it. The issue is not, it's to get it inside of you. Get it inside of you. But Philip knows a lot about getting things inside of him from Pastor Oz. We used to at Fisherman's Inn, I'd say, Philip, let's go for a walk. And he'd go, oh, geez, we're going to go for a walk. And we'd walk around the Fisherman's Net for hours, and I'd be opening his mouth and insert therein. And again, and just like I thank those who came before me, who were patient with me. Now see, that's the thing we got to understand. Jesus is patient, okay? Aspiring leaders, current leaders, one of the worst things you can do is anger. Anger is close to one of the top sins because anger means I am completely resisting Jesus. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Anger and God's righteousness. If you're angry, you're wrong. I don't care what you're thinking. You're wrong. Wrong. And I say that as, what kind of man am I saying that as? My wife said, very softly, angry. But again, God sent her to bring my temperature down. I love telling this story. I tell this so, too many times. But my wife broke a spirit of anger in me by laughing at me. And she said, you don't know how stupid you look in one of my angry tirades. And she's crying in tears because I look so stupid. And she's just and I was delivered. I looked at her and I started laughing too. I go, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Who do I think I am? Well, you think you're a 10-year-old. You think you're a 5-year-old. Angry people, you're acting like a child. You're throwing a temper tantrum. And let me say this again, because, you know, you attract what you are. Okay, I attract people who like the Bible, okay? I attract people who like the Bible. I'm full of some things, but I'm full of the Bible. You attract people who are like you. I attract people who are prophetic because I'm extremely prophetic. I hear the voice of the Lord. It's ridiculous. And I used to think everybody heard the voice of the Lord the way I did. Then I started finding out, no, they don't. But I attract people who are prophetic. I attract people who like the word. I attract people who are very gifted but very damaged, because that's who I am. And I attract angry people, okay? It's part of it, it's I'm intense. Intense is not a bad thing. And people will call my, see, I tell people that I'm angry, so I get intense. They go, I've seen your anger. You haven't seen my anger. Trust me, you have not seen my anger. That's intensity. But that intensity can sometimes cross a line. So one of the things is you attract people who are like you. So when I know when I'm talking about anger, I'm talking to a lot of people in the place. I'm talking to a lot of people in the place because that's how things work in the body of Christ. You're drawn to places where people have the same vision of Jesus, the same life struggles, the same strengths, the same weaknesses. God draws people like that together. So together we can perform God's purposes. He knows they're in trouble because their whole false concept of Jesus is going to get shattered. Okay. You know what's going on in our country right now? Politically, economically, racially, we're in trouble. Okay, those are not answers. God is got the whole political nonsense that's going on right now, all the emotional nonsense, all the fighting with people and things like that that Jesus doesn't do. It's because God is going to crush our false concepts of what it means to follow Jesus. We are in the same boat as a church in this nation as the disciples were with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm being patient with you. I'm trying to help you. I'm going to get you through this. But you're not quite listening. It isn't that he's doing it because, well, I'm going to do something bad to you because you're not listening. No, he's saying, this is what's going to happen, guys. And you just happen to be in the wrong place to deal with your Messiah dying. I've taught for years, when Jesus died, the disciples' false concept of what Messiah was died with him. And they were in great despair. They were in great despair over what had happened. Now, Jesus knew it was only going to be 3 days because he was going to be raised from the dead in 3 days, but they had to walk through that. We have to walk through the shattering of our false concepts from time to time to understand that Jesus is with us. He'll get us through it. It's not a big deal. This isn't the first time that I, as a member of the American church, is going to have my false concepts about what it means to follow Jesus shattered. That's why people who come to this church, you're going to hear these things, because I'm trying to make what's coming a little bit easier. Okay. Now everybody's interested in their gifts. And how people aren't letting them express their gifts and their ministry in Christ. Well, here's a good one for you. If you don't listen to what I say prophetically, you're stopping my gift from working, okay? So I don't feel too bad if you think I'm stopping your gift from working, because you're stopping mine from working. But having said all that, we're not talking about one-ing up other people. I'm going to one you up, and when you see I'm right, no. It's going to happen. What's going to happen is going to happen. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Listen to the Wednesday night Bible study that I've been preaching for 3 years, that I go on and on and on and on, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, and yet And it's the same class I tell young believers, oh, don't even go, don't even take this class. The main people that are in that class are older believers who are leaders in the house, because I'm preparing them. No, the Holy Spirit's preparing them through me, preparing people just for what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is we know the end of the story. See, this is a beauty. That's why we know the book of Revelation before it even completely takes place. We know Jesus wins. We know Jesus is going to be king, and Jesus is going to be Lord. So when we teach eschatology, we should be teaching. No, not the party you're voting for. No, not the country you're part of. I thank God that I'm an American, but that's neither here nor there, because there's not going to be any country or any empire that's going to accomplish the kingdom of God in the earth. Jesus has already accomplished the kingdom of God, and he's, the last time I saw, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling the universe. So no matter what happens, what am I worried about? Okay, now maybe what I'm worried about is that I don't have enough faith. Well, good. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give you more faith. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit give you more grace. God has given us everything we need in order to get through anything we have to go through. And any we're gonna go through what we go through because, you know, God's, you know, we can say things about God that are, if it were true about human beings, is wrong. God's pretty stubborn when it comes to his way. He's running this universe the way he wants. And we don't have a vote in it. We can't impeach him if we don't like how he's running. We can't say, I'm voting you out of office next time. Yeah. We can't do that with God. Nope. He's not in charge by an election. He hasn't consulted any of us. It's interesting. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, they get together and they consult each other. And the Father, Son, and the Spirit, before creation was made, they mapped the whole story out. Can't be changed. Can't be ignored. Can't be, you can't pout with God or scream and holler with God and try to intimidate him. He's not. He's mapped it out. What you can do is believe in him and trust him, because he has already told us whatever it looks like now, the end result is going to be peace, love, hope, joy, grace. So Jesus says, well, you guys are kind of in trouble right now, but that's okay. You trust in God and trust in me, and I've given you the words. I've put my word into your belly. I've put my word deep down inside of you, even if you didn't even acknowledge it, or even, this is the beauty, even if you disagreed with it, God's like, I don't care. You can disagree. People who say they disagree with me, I'm like, well, so what? Yeah. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. I'm putting the word inside of you, and one day you will rejoice. Trust me, I thought my pastors, when the way they trained me, the way they raised me, Lord, I thought they were SOBs too then. And if you think that's what I am, that's okay, because they were SOBs who were being informed by the Holy Spirit, this is what he needs. Whether he likes it or not, this is what he needs. Now, this doesn't mean I'm gonna like bully you or anything. All I can do, I have one power in the Spirit. That's the power of persuasion. And this is one thing, whether you agree with me or disagree with me, I'm gonna love you, I'm gonna serve you, I'm gonna bless you, I'm gonna pray for you. I'm gonna be waiting at the window for you to come when you stray. That's if I sound like I'm talking like I'm some kind of like big shot or something, I'm not a big shot. Jeez, am I a big shot? she, I didn't even get done saying that, and she was shaking her head. No, she knows who I am. My pastor used to say, my gosh, your wife sees you walking around the house in your underwear. Well, how is she going to, why is she going to respect you? That's how my pastor raised me. And it was the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. And it's just, so don't get the wrong idea what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that Jesus is going to do what Jesus needs to do. Trust in him. And what will help you to trust in him is that you build a relationship with him. Now I got to get going here, because what I've gotten a half a verse so far. He says in verse 2, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. He's got a big house, and he welcomes everybody into his big house. That's the beauty of our God. He welcomes the people who agree with him, the people who disagree with him, the people who just there are people who they just obey everything. I've been raised with people in the Lord like this. Their hearts are so gentle and soft towards the Lord. And then I kind of look at myself and say, well, I'm glad there's a room for all kinds of people in your house, Lord, because I'm not like that person. I fight God every step of the way. That's just how I am. I fight when there's no fight going on. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. Now, the image that Jesus is giving here, well, I shared this with you last week. I'm going to share it again. He says, if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And I said, that's an image, that's bridal imagery. The man and the woman got engaged, and then the man went off to prepare their house. And he went and he prepared their house. And when it was ready for the time of the wedding, he came and got the bride. They got married and they went to their house. Jesus is saying, listen, guys. And remember, he's saying this to disciples. He knows they don't understand everything he's saying. They're in trouble. They've resisted the Lord. But this is his bride. He loves his bride. He loves his bride. No matter what my wife ever has done to me, and I'm not saying she's done any bad things too often to me. She's my bride. She's my wife. I love her. I don't care what. Who cares? And that's, Jesus is comforting us. He loves us. He loves us when we're lovable, and he loves us when we're acting normal. But he's saying, there's room in my, some people caught that one. Okay. There's room in the Father's house. And the Father's going to give Jesus. Normally what the bridegroom did was the Father gave him a section of the house and said, this is now yours. This is where you bring your bride. And this is where you're going to build your family. And this is where you're going to build your marriage. And then he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus is saying, no, you do know the way. Why? Because I put the word inside of you. It might not be registering in your brain right now, but the word's inside of you. This is why the word is so important. Get it in you. Just get it in you. People will judge, I barely understand anything Pastor Oz said. And I'll say, well, who cares? You heard the word, and the word is inside of you. It's your job isn't to understand me. Your job is to understand the Lord. And when he puts the word inside of you, it's there. And so Jesus is saying, no, you do understand. You really and truly understand. Jesus said, here's what you understand. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, and now this is know by experience, if you really had known me by experience, you would have known by experience who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. You've not just seen him, but you've known him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Look at how they're not understanding what he's saying, but Jesus is patient. He says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe? Now, here's the key. This is what Jesus is really trying to do and show the disciples this the night of the Last Supper. He says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. Now, Jesus is tying together a relationship with the Father, with the words of the Father, and the work of the Father through Jesus that his relationship with the Father and the word of the Father has created. Now, this gospel, remember how it begins. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The whole gospel begins with the Father and Son are in this relationship, and that's the key to everything. It says then in the third verse, third verse, all things came into being through the Son, through the Word, and without the Word, not a single thing that came into existence came into existence. That's work. God's creation is God's work. But before God works, the Father and Son are in relationship. The greatest thing, see, ministry is work. Ministry is not the most important thing. Your relationship with the Father, the same relationship that God the Father and God the Son have with each other, precedes ministry. Okay? In fact, your ministry, the work you do, comes out of the relationship with the Father and the words that the Father shares with you. When we start with ministry and don't start with relationship with the Father, our ministry is already off. So and this happens all the time. I mean, I saw Jesus in 1970, and I was ministering immediately. Immediately. Because it was there in me. I was raised in a home where we studied the Bible over and over and over. And my mom quoted the verses of the Bible over me and prayed over me. And my father walked through the house hearing God's voice and taught me how to hear God's voice. So I could step in to ministry. This was a bunch of 18-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 19-year-olds, thousands of them coming to the Lord. And I knew the Bible better than any of them, because I was raised in the Bible. So on day one of the initial meeting, I wasn't there. I came on day two, and by day three, I was teaching people the Word because I understood the Word. And none of them did, and I understood it. But then what my life became was people over me in the Lord correcting my misunderstanding of ministry. And they said, yes, you have a ministry, but you have to step back from that ministry and build your relationship with the Lord, okay? If not, your ministry will end up causing harm and not good. I'm telling that to everybody here. Everybody hears that. That's true about any of us. So Jesus is saying here in John 14, is my Father and I have a relationship. I'm in him and he's in me. That's relationship of a father to a son. He says, but my Father and I are going to be in you too. So what's Jesus doing? He's inviting us into partake of the relationship that the Father and the Son have with each other. That's freaking incredible. But the primary basis of it is a relationship with God. So what Jesus is saying at the Last Supper is, trust me, don't be troubled. I'm going to be gone, but I'm not going to be gone, because I'm just going to heaven to be in relationship with my Father, and I'm going to bring you into that relationship. And this is what the gospel really is. The gospel is, I gave my heart to Jesus, I'm saved. Wrong. The gospel is, I came to Jesus and I have a ministry. Wrong. The gospel is I came to Jesus and now I'm going to get every blessing I get. Wrong. The gospel is you're brought into the same relationship that the Father has with the Son. And guess what? Guys, what's going to happen in eternity? Jesus said, you're not going to be married anymore. You're not going to have ministry anymore. You're going to be in relationship with God for all eternity. That's the most important thing. When we're inviting people to come to Jesus, we're inviting them to enter into the relationship that the Father has with the Son, and that's going to become the primary motivating force for the remainder of our lives. That's primary. And who's going to help us do that? Well, the Holy Spirit. So I got a few minutes. Good. I'm on track. I'm catching up now. So then he says in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. And boy, those of us who are in the ministry, we're like, yeah, yeah, we're going to get a ministry. We're going to do some great things. But Jesus amends what he's saying here. Listen to everything. Don't just listen to the part like, who am I, Peter? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Oh, by the way, here's another thing, Peter. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die and be raised from it. Uh-uh. We have selective hearing. Now, I have a dog, and I love my dog. Man, I got to tell, this is where I tell the story. I got to tell the story. Had a great day yesterday. You guys who were praying for me when we were in our Most Excellent Way group, my wife lost a ring, okay? A lot of money. Very, very expensive. It fell off her skinny little finger, and she broke the news to me one day, I lost one of my rings. Oh, well, where is it? We'll go look for it. I don't know where I lost it. And she has like a couple rings, and she told me it was the less expensive ring, the one that really was, like to kind of somehow ease the burden from me. And I was like, oh, okay. So I've been looking for it. Just forgot about it. I said, well, I hope somebody who's poor, who really needs the money, will find that ring and God will just bless them. I go home. My selective hearing dog, who actually, if you remember the story, only has one ear now because he ran out after a pit bull and the pit bull took his ear off. But my selective hearing dog went into, we have a pantry door there, and that's where we put like all our grocery bags and stuff like that, and they're just all bundled up, and there's the ones when we get too many, we bring them here to Lord of the Harvest for the food pantry. Well, he gets in there all the time. And he gets those, and he just shreds those bags all over the place. And we're like, hollering at him, come on, knock it off. And he doesn't listen to that. Of course, if you want a treat, he hears that one right away. But my wife came in, and he had dragged out one of the bags from there. And if something's in one of those bags, somebody's going to get something nice because it's going to the food pantry. And my wife looked, and the ring was next to the bag. My dog, my selectively hearing dog, is now a hero. That dog is a hero. The dog found the ring. But he has selective hearing, and we have selective hearing too. And it's guys, this isn't condemnation. This isn't guilt. This isn't shame. This is reality. We're just human beings. And we have to see part of when we always say we need to see the Lord more clearly. And man, that is true. If this is how I should do counseling. Okay, come on in. Tell me your problem. You need to see the Lord more clearly. Next. Come on in. Tell me your problem. You need to see the Lord more clearly. Next. We need to see the Lord more clearly. But here's what we don't understand. When you actually see the Lord more clearly, you see yourself more clearly. Now, see, one of the things, I'm just telling you how I evaluate whether somebody's ready for leadership or not, it's self-awareness. If I see things about you and others see things about you and you don't see them or you refuse to see them or you don't want to see them, you're not ready for leadership. Because that tells me you're not seeing Jesus the way he is. Because when you see Jesus the way he is, you see yourself the way you really are. And so when people aren't seeing things clearly about themselves, and I do the same thing. My wife and I, my son had to go for counseling years ago when he was in high school. Okay, girls, now he's not here, but he got kicked out of school. And they said, he can't come back to school till he gets counseling. So again, we took him for counseling. It was my friend, Christian counselor. He counseled him. About 3 or 4 weeks, he said, Joel's okay. I'll write the letter. He can go back. And he said, and I'm getting ready to leave. He goes, Oz, I think you need to come in and we need to talk a little bit. Well, this guy's my friend. I'll come in. Well, he recognized the issues with my son were from me. They were issues with me. And so then I brought my wife in, and he's Wes is asking me about this and that and the other thing, and do you do this and do you do that? And I'm like, no, I don't do that. And I turn to my wife, and she's going, I go, what? I go, are you saying that what he just said I do? And she's like, mm-hmm. See, there are always things we don't see about ourselves. And that's why we need counseling, biblical counseling, leadership counseling. And while the leaders are telling you things and you're going like this, you know, the Holy Spirit is going, mm-hmm. So what is it that causes us to see ourselves? Well, see, the one of the reasons we can't deal with ourselves is we live in a graceless society. In our society, if you don't perform on the job, fired, you're gone, you're finished. If you don't do the quota, if you don't do the fired. So we are programmed to perform. If we don't do the right things in our marriage, divorce. You know how it works. God is a God of grace. He doesn't fire you and he doesn't divorce you. He heals you. He sets you free. So one of the biggest reasons that people don't see themselves clearly is they don't want to see themselves clearly. They want those things buried in the past, and they say it's under Jesus' blood. Well, it is under Jesus' blood. But you still have to deal. If those things are still affecting you, you have to deal with those things. When we do deliverance and inner healing, the thing that we found out with deliverance and inner healing is the majority of our issues are family of origin issues. Yep. Most of what is a problem for us today as believers has to do with how we were raised, what we experienced when we were young. It just is. We'll do inner healing or deliverance with some people, and they're talking about things that happened to them when their parents were kids. They're talking about and I know this is what happened to my grandpa, and I know this is what happened to my, and you're amazed, and they get healed. But here's what the key is: when you see Jesus the way he really is, guess what you receive? Abundant grace. Because seeing Jesus as he is, you become secure in his love for you. And once you know he loves you, once you understand he loves you, he can tell you anything he wants. He can deal with anything he wants because you can handle it. Because you know you're not dealing with somebody who's going to divorce you or fire you or abuse you or scream at you or berate you. That's not God. That's not God. So Jesus says, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Anything I ask and I just add the magic words, Jesus' name, I'm going to get. That's not what it means. This is what praying in Jesus' name is. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. When you pray for something you want, it may or may not be God's will. But when you're praying that the Son might give glory to the Father, you get it automatically. So sometimes if you pray and you don't get it, say, Lord, can I amend this prayer anyway? And the Lord will say, yeah, work in how I'm going to get the glory out of this. But notice, it's so that the Son can give glory to the Father. It's relational. It's relational. Everything we do it under the Father. Now watch. Again, I'm gonna make it through this. He says, yes, ask for me anything in my name and I will do it. Now we've had faith, now we go to love. But you already have had love. That's what relationship between a father and son is. If you love me, obey my commandments. There's another sign that God's love is at work in our lives. God's love is at work in our lives because it makes obedience easy. When obedience is difficult, and I'm not here to tell you obedience is always going to be easy, but when it's difficult, you just say, Lord, reveal your love to me. I need more of your love because what you're asking me to do is too difficult for me. Well, get into the love of God. Grace. This is my little axiom I do. Grace gives us the power. Grace is a source of power. Grace isn't God just looks the other way for whatever you do. That's not grace. Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. It's not real grace. Grace, we receive grace to understand God's will. We receive grace to desire to do God's will. And we receive grace to do God's will. If you start with doing God's will, you miss the point. I got to do God's will. Well, do you understand God's will? No, but I got to do God's will. And then I see people walking around with guilt. I don't know what to do with God, and I'm guilty. Well, if you don't know what to do, well, how can you feel guilty? You're not disobeying the Lord. So ask God for grace, first of all, always to understand God's will. Find where you're at. Once you understand God's will, okay, now I'm going to do it. No. You need grace to desire to do God's will. Just because I understand God's will doesn't mean I want to do it. But God's grace gives us the ability. If you're faced with something, you know God's will, and you say, I can't do this, I'm struggling with this, ask God's grace. Ask grace from God to be able to desire to do his will. Then you'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The Greek word for advocate is parakletos. It means the one who comes to your side. It can be translated an advocate. You know what an advocate is? We already talked about that. It's like you got your defense attorney. Man, get on the phone, honey, and call the defense attorney. I'm in trouble again. That's good news. He's a counselor. He counsels you. That's the word means advocate, defense attorney, counselor. He's the comforter. He's there to bring you comfort. He's there to help you. It means the helper. That word parakletos in the Greek means a lot of things. So the Holy Spirit, now Jesus is saying, I'm going up there. My relationship is with the Father, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring you into that relationship with the Father. The Holy Spirit has become so important to us. Jesus is in heaven, the Father's in heaven, and the Spirit is with us. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. Look for the Holy Spirit, guys. When you're in trouble, look for the Holy Spirit. Automatic. You go into your Rolodex and go immediately to H, Holy Spirit. You look for him because that's what you need. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But Jesus says, but you know him. He lives with you and he will be in you. He's with us and in us. He's with us. He can put his arm around us and he's in us. The word is getting down into us. The power of God is getting down into us. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I will never leave you or forsake you, but I'm coming to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. That's the thing about Jesus. I'm going to die. It looks like the worst thing that's ever happened to you, but it's the best thing that ever happens because I'm going to be raised from the dead. And now you're going to live by resurrection life. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you. It's all about relationship. We learn to obey through relationship. We learn to minister through relationship. We learn who the Father, Son, and the Spirit are through relationship. When I am raised to life again, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you. Those who receive my commandments, those who hold on to my commandments. NLT says those who accept my commandments, but it's hold. Those who hold tightly to my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. Now, he's not saying he doesn't love us if we don't obey him. It's saying he loves us more when we obey him. Because obedience, the greatest feeling in life is obeying the Lord and doing what he wanted you to do. And you're saying, I did it. I did it. I did it. And the Holy Spirit is rejoicing, and the Father's rejoicing, and the Son's rejoicing, and the people around you are rejoicing. Those who hold to my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Stop. we can pick up on verse 22 next time. Father, I come before your throne in Jesus' name. Your word got into the hearts of your people today. Whether they understood it all, whether they agreed with it all, whether they were paying attention to it or not, the word went into them today, Lord. This is your word. This is a good thing. This is why preaching is so powerful. Preaching, it transcends everything. People don't have to agree with you or even understand what you say, and you are effective because your word is in them now. Now, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come on and into everybody in this congregation. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, Lord. And as the Spirit comes upon them, the Spirit will help them and bring them into that relationship that you and the Son have with each other. We have ministries. Thank you for that. We have families. Thank you for that, Lord. We have our own spiritual life. Thank you for that, Lord God. But we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got a relationship with you, and everything else will proceed from that relationship. We thank you for what we already have, but deepen our relationship with the Father and the Son through the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Deepen our relationship, Lord God. Deepen it so that everything flows out of sonship, our sonship with the Father. We're sons just like Jesus is your Son. That's incredible. How do we do that? You, because you let us in, because you invite us, because you say, because of what my Son did, it's all good for you. Because he lives, you will live also. So Lord, we thank you. This is not knocking anybody's ministry, anybody's marriage or marital experience, or whether we obey the Lord or not, whether we submit easily or we're smart alecks or we resist. It's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with seeing you more clearly and entering into that relationship. It's about getting grace. Grace to understand you and your will. Grace to desire to know you and to do your will. And grace, Lord God. Grace, Lord God, to ultimately do your will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your people. Thank you that we're in an hour. We cannot change where this hour is headed. There's going to be some trouble, Lord. There already is trouble, Lord. There's going to be trouble. But you said, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me. And we can also add now, trust in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, Son, and Spirit will bring us into grace, faith, and love. Hope, grace, faith, and love. Grant it unto us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace and grace to love and serve the Lord.